All right, while that's going around, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 9. We are going to finish up chapter 9 this week. So, give you guys a few moments to get there. So today's title is going to be The Cost of Following. Because like most things in our life, in order for it to actually mean anything to us, there has to be some sort of cost on our part. There has to be something that we have to give up. There has to be something that we have to do in order for us to really take any put any pride or really any ownership of it. And so our relationship with God is no different. And Jesus, as he's starting to talk to three different people and he's telling them the difference of what it actually means to follow after him, you'll see that he gets three different reactions. And then also as we're going to be celebrating or remembering all the fallen soldiers tomorrow, a lot of our relationship, our following of Jesus has to do similar to how soldiers follow their country or their orders. And so as everybody at Luke chapter 9, we're going to be picking up in verse 49. Give you a few seconds. All right, it starts off in verse 49. It says, John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons. We tried to stop him because he isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. This is how we are as a church sometimes. We get so dogmatic in our own congregation or our own group that we forget that there's other people out there that are doing God's work as well. I know that because I've grown up in Calvary Chapel, which is a non-denominational church. Really, it's just a denomination of their own. Oh, that's all that means. Then I went to an Assemblies of God. And the thing is that they're completely polar opposites on how they do it. Calvary Chapel is a lot more laid back. Their government structure within the church is a lot more relaxed. There's the pastor who is over the entire church. He's not voted on. He's decided by either the previous pastor or another pastor of another church. He's the head of that church. And then you have your elders. And then you have your deacons. And then you have your congregant members. And that's it. That's the government. That's the governing body of that church. Now, each Calvary Chapel, they're separate on to an extent. Each one is on their own. They don't really rely upon each other for a lot of stuff. They do come together and they do stuff together, but for the most part, Calvary Chapel Rio Grande is not really associated with Calvary Chapel Guadalupe. Now, Calvary Chapel Santa Maria is the sister church to Calvary Chapel Guadalupe, only because that's where their pastor originally, or the pastor that came to Guadalupe originally came from. And the only time that Calvary Chapel Santa Maria ever gets involved is when something is crazy is going on. For instance, when they had a problem with a previous pastor that was pretty big, Paul Berry had to step in and take care of it. Kind of be the mediator between the two groups. And that's basically how Calvary Chapel was structured. When one pastor leaves, they appoint somebody else to take over. That's how Ignacio got to where he is. Ignacio is a great guy. He loves the Lord. So I grew up in that. That's the structure I had. And so then I went to an Assemblies of God church, and they are super organized. Like, they Everybody knows exactly what they're doing. That, and then their churches are broken up into two separate sections. They're either a soul church, a solo church, or they're a network church. Okay? A network church is means that they're not quite ready to handle things on their own. And so the network, the Assemblies of God network, takes care of a lot of the day, not day-to-day, but the bigger picture stuff. Their pastor runs the day-to-day. Their board members deal with the finances of the local church. But if there ever has to come to get a new pastor, the network is the one that decides it. Whereas a solo one, the congregation gets to vote, much like how we do it. And so, as you can see, there's completely difference. And when you start talking to people within it, you can start to see that there's already this prejudiceness between one or the other. I like both of them. I can take what I want from both of them because I don't totally agree with Calvary Chapel's method of doing things, but I don't agree with everything with Assemblies of God. And so the thing is, like, I've taken both of them, and I don't bag on either one of them because they're both doing the will of God. But oftentimes what happens within the church is that we start to bicker with one another on how we're doing it, how we're reaching people for God. And that's what the disciples are here saying. Look, these people, they're using your name to cast out demons. We tried to stop them. And God's answer to them is the same answer that he has to us, is, why are you trying to stop them if they're using my name? Because if they're not against you, they're for you. If they're trying to get the gospel out there, then how can that be a bad thing? If they're trying to do the will of God, how is that wrong? Now, we also have to have some discernment with what goes on nowadays. Because there's all these denominations within the Christian religion, and not all of them speak the truth. That's why it's so important that you guys read the Word of God on your own. That's why it's so important for you guys to have that devotional time, so that way when people come up against you, or when people not really against you, but are starting to talk to you, you can understand if what they're saying is the truth or not. That's why on Thursdays, as we start to go through the book of Ephesians, and it's more of a discussion time, I'm not going to be the one leading. I'll be there and I'll participate, but I'm not going to be the one leading it. Kathy is that'll be a time where you can ask questions and then we will give you the answer. But the biggest thing is that we want you to take those answers and go and research it yourself as well. We want you to read the Bible yourself and find out the truth about the gospel. Because some, if you don't read the gospels, you don't read the fullness of the Word of God, you might be deceived into some cult that is using Jesus' name. And so we need to be able to follow after God wholeheartedly, and knowing that we are standing firm on his truth. Not some truth that somebody has said is the truth, but on God's actual truth. We need to be able to stand up for God. And I know that this morning, Louis, he was in the armed forces, Marines. He was in the Marines. I was in the Air Force for a month. Yeah. I had an asthma attack. I got kicked out. I guess they don't want people there sick. But when you go in, you take the oath, the enlisted oath. I don't know if you can remember it, Louis, word for word. But in a gist, I'm not going to say the whole thing, is you're promising yourself, you're pledging allegiance to the United States, to the president, to the governing body. You're saying, okay, it's not my choice any longer. I now give myself up to the military. I give myself up to the government. Where they want me to go, I will go. What they want me to do, I will do. And all of our soldiers that are overseas, domestic and international, that's what they're doing. Their superiors are telling them where to go. And that's what we need to be like with God, is that we need to take that oath with God, saying that you solemnly swear to serve God and His laws. Be under Him. Go where He tells you to go. And as we go on, you can see that not every single time that God sends you somewhere, it's going to be a success story. Now, God doesn't set you up to fail, but He sets you up to remain humble. And so going on in verse 51, it says, as the time drew near for His return to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to the Samaritan village to prepare for His arrival. But they were turned away. The people in the village refused to have anything to do with Jesus because He had resolved to go to Jerusalem. When James and John heard about it, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we order down fire from heaven and burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went to another village. That's very bold of James and John. The rejection of Jesus Christ, or the rejection of Jesus' coming, and so they're like, should we just kill them all? Come on, God. Let's just do it. We know you can. Let's just do it. And Jesus rebuked them. Now, there's still some preachers out there. They're called the Hellfire and Brimstone preachers. Hellfire and Brimstone preachers, they are constantly talking about turning or burning. If you don't turn away from your sin and your evil desires, then you are going to burn in hell. And it's all about the condemnation of God as opposed to the grace of God. Because what that implies is if you come to God and you still sin, that means that you're not really with God. When we all sin and we all continue to sin and fall short of God's glory, but because of God, because of Jesus Christ, we are made clean. Now, do we not talk about hell at all? No. That's not the case. We do talk about it. We do talk about the consequences of sin, but we have to follow it up by the grace of God. Because that's the hope that we have. That's what we are commanded to do. We are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. What's so interesting about that commandment is it doesn't say you are to go and make converts of all nations. It says you are to go and make disciples of all nations, meaning you are to pour yourself into other people. You are to pour the hope that you have into them. And so, sometimes, and when I was younger, and I would try to witness to people and they weren't listening, and they would reject me, is I had that idea or that thought in my head, fine, then go to hell. You make that choice. Now remember, this is what I'm talking about when I was younger, when I was young in Christ, and how I looked at everything is that if they didn't choose Him now, they're never going to choose Him. I was getting my job mistaken. My job isn't to make converts. My job is to give the message of Jesus Christ. My success story isn't based upon how many people come to Christ because of me, but my success story is how much am I willing to give to Jesus Christ? How much am I willing to give up of myself so that He can take over? Because He is the only one that can bring people to salvation. And so we can't be like the disciples here and going, well, fine. You reject us? Come on, God. Just destroy the whole place. Just put them out of their misery. Jesus rebuked them, and they went on to another village. That's what we have to understand is majority of the time when we go and we witness and we talk to people, they're going to reject us. But what we have to take away from it, and I don't know if you guys have ever witnessed to somebody and you've been totally rejected and yet you walked away happy. I've now gotten to the point where I am at that stage where if I get rejected for Jesus Christ, if I get rejected and the message that I'm giving out is pretty much thrown back at me, I leave joyful. I leave joyful because that means that that seed has been planted. That means that sometime down the road, me and everybody else that has ever witnessed to this person, all that stuff will come back to them. God is the one that does the watering. God is the one that allows it to grow and change people's heart. We don't have to change them before they come. Let God do that. That's not our job. My job as a pastor, my job as the leader of this church is to equip you guys to go out into the world. You guys have to understand that your growth isn't based upon me. I'm not to hinder your growth. I'm to allow you to use your gifts, allow you to grow as quickly and as strong as you can. But my job is not to make you grow. That's God's. That's you and your personal relationship with Him. And so when we witness and we're rejected, we just go on to the next village or the next person and just witness to them. That's it. You get rejected there, go back to the next one. When we look at how Paul in his epistles and how much he was rejected, like I've shared with you guys before, the man was dragged out of a city, thrown on the ground. People picked up stones and started stoning him, stopped only when they thought he was dead. He recovered, wiped himself off. The other apostles, they're like, no. Come on, let's rest. He said, no, and he walked right back into that village. Talk about absolute rejection, but yet he understood that the gospel had to be given. He didn't hate the people. If anything, it caused him to have more compassion on the people. What's sad is nowadays, our soldiers, more people are becoming more patriotic in a sense. But at the same time, the new generation has kind of a disdain for soldiers. And it's sad that the people that are fighting for the freedoms that we have are being rejected. That the people that are laying down their lives for us are being rejected by the people that they're doing it for. But yet, what's great about it, and you see it in soldiers, is that just because they're being rejected, does that mean that they're going to quit fighting for their country? No. Because they believe so much in the Constitution, they believe in so much in the freedoms that we have in our country, that they will continue to fight so that those people that despise them can have the right to despise them. They fight and they die for our freedoms because they believe in it so much. Memorial Day came around when, after the Civil War, is the war that has caused the most American losses, 100%. I believe it's something like 400 something thousand soldiers died in the American Civil War. World War II is the next one after that, and I believe there was only like something like 150, 175,000 that died. And so as we remember every single war, the Vietnam War, the Korean War, World War I, every single war, and we think about those soldiers that died, they did it because they believed in the country so much. They did it because they believed in what we stand for. The Civil War, it was us fighting against ourselves. Both sides believed in their cause. And they were willing to die for it. Are we willing to die for our cause? Are we willing to give it all up for our God? For our commander-in-chief? Are we willing to do what it takes, as much like our soldiers do in our military, where they're willing to lay down everything? I was reading an article on this lady. She was back from her second tour in Afghanistan. And as she was about to come home, she was told by her boyfriend at the time that he couldn't meet her at the airport for her. Mind you, they're both in the military. And so she was thinking, well, she was sad about it, but then she also thought about it. Well, we're both serving. She understood that the country came before her own personal needs, her own personal wants, that the service that they were both doing was more important than her being able to see him one day sooner. Now, mind you, the whole thing was kind of a ploy. She goes to the airport. She's going down the escalator. She looks up and she sees a face in the crowd. It's her boyfriend. He comes up to her. He gets down on a knee and proposes. And it's all put together by him and his superiors. But the fact that what I wanted to hit on is that she was so willing just to accept it because of the service of her country. Are we willing to just accept that sometimes we don't get our way because of the service of God? When I first started as a youth pastor, my brother-in-law, he would miss a lot of family gatherings. I mean, a lot. They were probably gone. He was probably gone 3/4 of the family gatherings that we had a year, because he was doing different stuff in the ministry, and many of us would get upset about it, and we just wouldn't think about it. We're like, well, why can't he just take a day off? It's not like the family gets together all that often. Why can't he just be here this one time? Christmas Eve, he usually doesn't get to go to my aunt's house because of they do a candlelight service at their church. But now as I've grown and as I've started to see, and I got into ministry a little bit more, that this ministry, the service to God, has sometimes come before my own personal desires. Now, my brother-in-law, he's at a lot more functions. He's learned how to balance the service to God and family. But yeah, if you had asked him at the time, would he rather be at church or with the family just hanging out, he would have chose the family, but he had to deny himself and put God first. He never forsook his actual family, his children and his wife. His sacrifices that he made was, instead of relaxing, he was serving. Just like today, while this weekend is the second most barbecued weekend of the year now, right behind 4th of July, we have to think about the soldiers that are overseas. They're possibly dying today. They're dying so that we can relax. They're serving so that we can have what we have. And it's no different with us with God. Sometimes you can't be at every single function because you're serving God. Now, I've gone over with you guys the structure of how God has put things. How he says, okay, you have to put him first. He is always number one in your life. God is always number one. And then number two would be your spouse. If you're married, it'd be your spouse. Then three, children. Then four, maybe, would be ministry. But remember, who is number one? God. And sometimes God's scheduling conflicts with our scheduling. But who are we going to choose? Are we going to choose ourselves? Or are we going to choose God? Are we going to get up and go to another village? Or are we going to just throw in the towel and say, you know what? I tried. At least I tried, right? But I'm done being rejected. When I got into ministry, it was fun. I loved it. I love it. I love ministry. Youth ministry and adult ministry are two completely separate things. Adults used to scare me. I didn't want to talk to adults. I never, before this study, before I started teaching here, I never taught in front of adults. Never. I've prayed and I've done like little announcements, and that's about it. That was the extent of my adult teaching. Unless it was some little thing for like a men's breakfast. I think that was the only other time I ever taught in front of adults. And I was so scared. I was nervous. I was stuttering. I couldn't think straight. My calling was to youth. And then I came here and I was thinking, okay, well, I can take what I've gathered as a youth pastor, I can now take it into adult pastoring, and it doesn't work. I can't treat you the same way that I treat the youth. I can't just go downstairs and pick up a ball and say, okay, let's play dodgeball, and everybody's going to be on board. That's not the way it works. I can't interact with you guys the same way as I would with the youth. It's a lot harder. There's a lot more stuff I have to think about. And then juggling my family and full-time job and ministry, it's hard. But yet, would I give it up? No. Because the God that I serve renews me day after day. There's been plenty of times, even in this last year, and I'm almost going on a year of being your guys' pastor, that there's been times I'm like, you know what? I'm done. Like sometimes it felt like I was banging my head against a wall. There's times where I couldn't convey exactly what I was feeling or convey the way that I was seeing things. And I just wanted to give up. But the God that I serve said, no, 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 no. You can't give up. Brush yourself off. Go back in there and do what I've called you to do. Just like what the disciples did here, is they said, okay, fine. They went to another village. They got up and they moved forward. And so then in verse 57, it says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you no matter where you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even one place to lay my head. And so we have to understand that. We have to remember that. That God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make sure everything's all lined up perfectly for you. That if I send you somewhere, you're going to have everything taken care of. No. He's saying, look, animals, they have places to go. They have homes. They have security. They have structure. I don't. I don't always have the nicest home. I don't always have a bed to sleep in. I don't always have food to eat. And so that's a cost of following Jesus. Because you don't always see everything clear in front of you. But just know that God is working it out for His glory. God is going to take care of your basic needs. And so then the another one, he said to another person, come, be my disciple. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Jesus replied, let those who are spiritually dead care for their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. So the second man, he was given the opportunity, which is what we give out to people, is we're saying, look, become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Become a member of God's church. Become a member of God's family. But wait, I'm not ready yet. All my friends that I have here. And that was the biggest excuse I've ever heard when it came to youth is, well, I'll do it after I get out of high school. Because life becomes so much easier after high school. Well, I got my friends that I want to hang out with now, and I want to do the things that they do now, and I don't want people to think of me that way. Mind you, these are actual answers I heard from you. And it's the same thing here. Is Jesus Christ is telling him, you know what? Today is the day of salvation. Let them take care of themselves. You yourself follow after me. Your goal, your job is to preach the gospel. Now you have to understand that when he says, let me go and bury my dad or my father, his dad wasn't dead. His dad was sick or old. And so it could have been years before his father actually passed away and he had to bury him. What he was doing is he's making those excuses, just like I heard with the youth. And just like some most of the time we make for ourselves is, well, when I'm more financially secure, then I'll start following after God. Because right now I really have to work 80 hours a week. Well, when I have my life straight, then I'll go to God. Mind you, God never said to make sure your life was right before you came to him. Let him make your life right. We make up all these excuses not to follow God or to delay it, thinking that we have all the time in the world when we're not even guaranteed our next breath. We're not even guaranteed to walk out of this building. Much like you hear all these gruesome stories of people that are murdered. But there's one, and I read it quite a few years ago, is that there was this church group. They were coming back from a retreat or a camp. And they pulled over at this like little gas station. And this girl, this teenage girl, was outside the van talking to somebody inside the passenger van when a drunk driver came and hit her. You think she planned that? No. She was probably a girl that thought, I have the rest of my life to live. And that just goes to show you that we are not guaranteed anything in this life. And so today is the day of salvation. Let those who are spiritually dead take care of their own. You follow after Jesus. Then verse 61, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what's great about that passage is he's actually referring to Elijah. He's referring to an Old Testament prophet, the one that took after Elisha, the disciple of Elisha. When he was out, when Elisha came up to him and he said, okay, follow me. It's up to you. It's your choice. You can either continue plowing your field, you can continue doing what you need to, or you can follow after me. It says that he stopped plowing the field. He slaughtered the cows that were pulling the plow. He made that as a meal for him and Elijah. They sacrificed them. Then he built an altar, and the wood that was with that was part of the plow, he used that to light the fire. Basically, he was saying, okay, I'm willing to give up everything to follow after you, to become your disciple, to follow and see what God has for me. I'm willing to give it all up. Because without the cows or the oxen, he wasn't able to plow his field, and he took away the plow he had. It's not like Elisha had a ton of money to go out and just buy more. He gave up everything. He put it all behind him. And that's what Jesus is referring to here, is anybody that puts their hand to the plow doesn't look back. If you've ever, I don't think any of you have ever actually plowed a field with cows. Has anybody here ever? Louis? When you're plowing a field and you look back, is that plow going to continue going straight? Because if you look back, what does your body do? It twists. And when you're holding the reins, you're steering it, what are you doing? You're pulling on the cow. That's how you turn it, right? Your cow's not going to go straight. Your field is not going to look good. And so he's reminding them of Elijah, but he's also saying, look, you can't look back at your old life. You can't look at that old lifestyle. Because once again, this man, he just said, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Now you have to understand, in that culture, goodbyes wasn't just, oh, let me give you a hug, I'll see you later. No, they threw parties. The Jewish people liked to throw parties. Their weddings lasted 7 days. Funerals lasted several days. These people knew how to party. And so him saying goodbye was, okay, well, let me go and plan. Let me go and do everything. And Jesus is like saying, no. You have to look forward to where you're going. You have to be like Elijah and willing to give up everything. Because when he said, let me say goodbye to my family, he probably had to then go take care of all of his finances, make sure that everything was still going to be taken care of, appoint certain people to take care of his land. And there was this big old ordeal that was involved in this little thing. Nowadays, if we say, okay, let me go say goodbye to my family, it usually just means, let me go give my family a hug. You're not good. It might take you a day type thing. But no, in this sense, it would probably have taken them weeks. And Jesus saying, look, there's still this whole field that has to be plowed. I need you to look forward to what we have. I need you to not worry about where I'm going to send you, just how I'm going to send you. I don't need you to worry about what's coming next. Just know that I'm in control. Just like a soldier, as they're waiting on their deployment, they don't always know exactly which base they're going to go to. They don't know exactly where they're going to go. They just know that they're going to be deployed somewhere. I have a friend, he's a linguist in the Air Force, and right now they're in Georgia. His wife hates it there. And he gets moved around. He's stationed for the most part for the last several years. He's been in Georgia, Augusta, Georgia. But every once in a while, they send him places so that he can learn more. He can train more. They don't always know where they're going to send him. He just knows that he's going to be sent. And sometimes it's at a moment's notice. They don't always give you an abundant amount of time before you're being deployed. They just say, yeah, you can be deployed at any point. Especially if you're in the Army or the Marines, you're really at the will of whatever conflict's going on. It's the same thing with God, is that he doesn't always give us a year or two or even a few weeks before he says, okay, I want you to go here. I want you to give up everything and go. Like I shared with you guys before, when my youth pastor, when I was in youth, he gave up his six-figure job to go and work as a manager in Taco Bell because God told him to. To give up a great job out at PG&E to go work as a manager in Taco Bell. He didn't know where his mortgage was going to come from. He didn't know where his food was going to come from. He didn't know anything. But he said, okay, God, you told me to go, I'll go. You want me to do it, I'll do it. He then also went to the Ukraine. Once again, didn't have everything lined up. He took his whole family. He gave up everything he had here. He was a youth pastor, a full-time youth pastor. He was getting paid. They were able to make their mortgage. They pretty much had things taken care of. And then God said, okay, now that you've gone to the Ukraine a couple times for the missionary trips, I want you to move there. I want you to plant a church there. He did. The church is thriving. They're growing. Several people that I grew up with, they went over there. They started living there. They uprooted two of the men. They got married over there, had kids. And they didn't know any of that was going to happen. They didn't know how God was going to provide for them. They struggled when they first moved over. They tried to save us up as much money as they could over here. But when your ticket to get over there is like $2,500, there goes there goes a lot of money. And so the thing is that we can learn quite a few things from our military, from the military personnel, from the soldiers that we take for granted. We can learn so many things from them on how to serve God. They serve their country unquestioning. They do it because they swore an oath. And so this week, look up the enlisted servicemen oath. And where it says the United States, put God's kingdom. Where it says the President of the United States, put God. Make that oath to God. Let's start serving Him like our soldiers serve our country. Where they train to do their job. They prepare for battle. And the thing is that we're already in a battle. We don't always see it because we live in this wonderful country. But we're fighting a war. That's why in Ephesians, which we're going to be going over, chapter 6, it tells us to put on the full armor of God. Take up the sword. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Get ready. Because remember, who we're fighting against is not flesh and bone. It's against principalities and powers. It's against the spiritual realm. It's against those that we can't see but are influencing. Like I shared with you guys before, we need to be louder than the world. We need to take up our cross daily and follow after Him. Swear the oath of enlisted to God. God, we just praise You for this morning. I just ask that You give us the strength to enlist ourselves into Your army, Lord God. Allow us just to take up the full armor of God. Allow us to battle like we've never battled before, Lord. Allow us just to willingly sacrifice our lives to You, Lord God. And just ask that You bless this congregation, strengthen them, encourage them, and allow them to be the light unto the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed, and